not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. You will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds! And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass in the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's pray together. Father, my prayer this morning is that we will hear from you, not from me. That you will enable me to lift up your truth, your scriptures, your word. And Lord, in this area of sin that we allow in our lives, many of us, even daily. And Lord, I pray that we will be convicted. Our trust will grow in you, that we will not live in fear, but in the power of your Spirit. And Father, I know for those that are here without the Savior today, Lord, they should worry, for they have no Father to take care of them. I pray that you will deal with their hearts, that you will grant repentance and faith. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much. There is a thief that's robbed every adult in this room. This thief is not human, nor has this thief broken into any of our homes, stolen any of our cars, or any of our possessions. This thief has broken into our minds and diverted our attention from God's providence, from God's provision, and from God's promises to anxiousness, to anxiety, and to fear. So from him, the Lord, two things, two circumstances. This thief has robbed us of joy, peace, contentment, and spiritual power. And unfortunately, this thief's work is not viewed as that bad of a thing by some. In fact, this thief's work is justified and viewed as being human. An acceptable crime by many. Now the question is, what is this thief? Well, the answer is, it is the thief of worry. And worry has robbed all of us. And Jesus will communicate in our text today that worry is sinful. Yet many of us dignify worry by calling it by some other name, like concern, a burden, a frustration, even a cross to bear. But bottom line, we can call it what we want, but it is still sin. It is not weakness, beloved. It is wickedness. The most accepted sin I know of in Christendom, as Jerry Bridges would say in his book, respectable sins. A respectable sin. And please understand, in a sense, worry is Christian atheism, believing on God on one hand, but living like there is no God on the other hand. Denying His existence by the way that we live. Worry is the sin of distrusting the promises and the providence of God. Worry is the equivalent of saying, God, I know You mean well by what You say in Your Word, but I'm just not sure You can pull it all off. You need my help. A.S. Roche said, worry is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all thoughts are drained. End quote. And oh, how worry drains us. It sucks life and energy and joy out of us. And beloved, many people are so worried about tomorrow they can't function properly today. Worry strangulates our lives. And it's interesting to me that what the English word worry is all about, strangulation. The English word worry comes from an old German root, wurgen. It means to choke or to strangle. And worry came to mean mental strangulation, harassment from anxiety. And that's exactly what it does. It strangles people spiritually. It strangles people mentally. And as you read through the Sermon on the Mount, as you read through the Gospels and through the Epistles, one thing that you learn is that God does not want His children choked and strangulated with the passing things of the earth, the temporal, the temporary. He wants us to set our affection not on things of the earth, but on things above. He wants us to lay up our treasure in heaven and to seek first His kingdom. And that leads us to our text today. For in order to free us, to liberate us, to do the things I've just mentioned, our Lord says, don't worry about the basics. I'll take care of that. Leave that up to Me. And a basic principle of spiritual life is that we are not earthbound people. We are citizens of heaven. We are pilgrims. And as we give the basics to God, we are free to live in the heavenlies and above our circumstances. And how foolish it is to be worried about material things. But that is precisely one of the things that we worry about. And brothers and sisters, if we're going to master worry, if we are going to attack anxiety, we have to realize that our faithful God will provide for our material needs. That doesn't mean that we do nothing. We work and plan. We do what we can on our part. But we trust the Lord after that and rest in Him and do not worry. With all that said, I've simply titled our message today, Attacking Anxiety. Now, I realize that none of you need that today. None of you need this message. The only one that needs it is me. And believe me, I need it. This is one of the besetting sins that I deal with in my life, that I have to attack. And I can say by God's grace, He's growing me in this area. I mean, I've seen growth by His grace and His grace alone. However, I lapse over into this sin so quickly and so easily, and many of you do also. So we need to listen up and take heed. Under that title of Attacking Anxiety, we'll look at four things. Number one, the prohibition, the command not to do it, verses 22 and 23. Number two, the provision, verses 24 through 28. Number three, the problem, verses 29 and 30. And number four, this is very important, the priority. The priority of life. And because we have a lot of verses to cover again today, like we did last week on Easter, I want to jump right into our text and start our first point, the prohibition. Look at verse 22, if you would with me, please. And he, Jesus, said to his disciples, "For this reason, I say to you, do not worry about your life." Could it be any clearer? Do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Now, the word reason, translated therefore in the ESV, NIV, King James Version, and New King James Version, takes us back. The therefore is there for a reason. It takes us back to verses 13 through 21, the preceding text, our last study in Luke. And the warning Jesus gave about greed, about covetousness, about preoccupation with things and money. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Luke 12:15. And this passage on greed is connected to our text today on worry. And please process this. For on one hand, greed can never get enough. It is never satisfied. Whereas worry fears, worry is afraid it may not have enough. You see the connection? R. Ken Hughes said, "Worry is the emotional reward of material preoccupation." I might lose what I have, is worry. Greed is, I always want more and more and more and more and more. And as Jesus turns to his disciples, the 12 and other followers of his in our text today, they needed to be rich toward God. That's how he ended the section on covetousness about 3 or 4 weeks ago when we were in Luke chapter 12. Be rich towards God in Luke chapter 12, verse 21, and not covetous. Living a life of giving themselves, speaking to his disciples, their time, their treasure, their Lord, and not to be covetous or greedy. However, what if they gave too much away? I mean, we'll see at the end of the text today, give what you have away. Don't be, what? Filled with greed. Be content. Trust in the Lord. Give. But what if his disciples gave too much away? What about their daily needs? What about food and clothing and drink and just living life? I mean, the disciples were the opposite of the rich fool in Luke 12. They were poor. The 12 left their vocations to follow Christ. So who's going to take care of them? Lord, what about our needs? And we're not talking about bigger barns here. We're talking about daily necessities. Well, Jesus knows their needs and will supply them through work. And thus he says to his disciples, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. In verse 22, I want you to understand, where I get the point in my outline, the prohibition, is not a suggestion, an option, something to apply when their stomachs are full for the disciples or us, or they have extra clothes and water. The phrase, do not worry, do not be anxious, or take no thought, is an imperative in the Greek. In fact, it's a present active imperative, meaning this is a command not to worry, and the absence of worry is to continually, present tense, characterize our lives if we are true believers. Thus, when we yield to worry, we are sinning, disobeying a direct command from Jesus Christ. No minor thing. And we are not to worry about our necessities and our lives. And the rest of the New Testament, anything. And life is, and food and clothing are, the issues in this context. Look at verse 23 with me, please. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Now you might be thinking, Ray, life is tough. It's easy for you to say, don't worry, but I have a young family, or I'm living only on Social Security, or I'm living only on disability. Well, consider this. People in the first century, like Christ's disciples, faced a daily challenge, daily, in merely obtaining enough food and water and clothing to survive. However, the poorest person in our church has food and clothing. And yes, for some of you, it's very, very tight and hard. And you may have just a few clothes and enough food for today. But the point is, you have these things. And many of us have much more than we need. We're not thinking if we'll eat today, but what will we eat, right? What are we going to have to eat today? Not if we have clothes, but which clothes will we wear today? I mean, I don't have just one pair of suspenders. I have a couple. Well, in the first century, much was not the norm, especially if you've left all to follow Jesus, like the 12. And the prohibition in verses 22 and 23 is don't worry about these things. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. It is to say, there are more important things in life than waiting around for the next meal. And your body is more than a mannequin to dress up with this kind of clothing, this outfit, or this fashion. Beloved, our lives and bodies are for God and His glory. So do not make food and clothing your reason for living. Do not treat them as ends, but only as a means to a higher end of living for our Lord. So the prohibition is, don't worry about this stuff. Don't be preoccupied with this stuff. Now, why? Well, for one thing, the Lord will provide for you, which leads to our second point today, the provision. Look at verse 24 with me, please. Consider the ravens. For they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn. And yet, God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. Now, beginning in verse 24 and going through verse 28, our Lord gives His disciples several things to consider so they will not worry about necessities in life. In fact, Jesus uses the word consider twice for His disciples in this context to observe creation and how our Lord provides and takes care of His creation. And the first consider has to do with ravens. Here in verse 24, birds. And ravens are not terribly attractive birds. They are like crows, but only bigger. Great squawking birds with wild, fierce eyes. And get this, under Old Testament law, ravens were ceremonially unclean and actually are called detestable in Leviticus 11, 13 through 15. Interesting that Jesus would use that word here, ravens. However, God still provides for these birds without sowing, reaping, or storing, meaning they are not farmers who want to build bigger barns like the rich fool in the preceding text. But ravens are scavengers. Yet God provides for them. And the Lord then makes this exclamation to His disciples, how much more valuable you are than the birds. He makes that exclamation to them. We are the crown of God's creation. We, human beings. And Christ died for people He would save, His beloved. So how valuable are we? Well, there's great value, there's infinite value in God's love in saving His people from their sins. How much did God care for us as believers? Well, so much that He died on the cross for us to become the perfect sacrifice and substitute. That's a lot of love. And if our Lord provides for an unclean bird like a raven, won't He provide for us? Well, absolutely. And Jesus continues to reason with the disciples about worry. Look at verse 25 with me, please. "And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan?" Now, the better translation of the word cubit to his stature, in some of your translations, I believe King James and New King James Version, is a single hour to his lifespan. In other words, can worry add a cubit to your height? Cubit, again, is used in a couple of the translations. Or can worry add a single hour to your life? Well, a cubit is a measurement, approximately 18 inches. And the idea is, to try to pull that all together, can worry lengthen your lifespan, your life's measurement? And the clear answer is no. Cubit used, again, is a span. And here, contextually, we're talking about lifespan. Can worry add an hour to your life, to the measurement of your life? God has determined our lifespan. He has ordained our days, Job 14:1 through 5. And worry does not add an hour to our ordained time. In fact, worry is destructive to our health and well-being, and certainly can affect our quality of life in the days God has ordained for us. And a lot of people are worried about their health. Yet worry adds nothing. It subtracts as it steals away our time and our effectiveness and our joy. What a peace it is to know and apply and live the truth that I will die when God exactly appoints me to die. Not a second early and not a second late. I mean, that's a comfort to me. I'm not going to die before my time. I'm indestructible before my appointed time. I will do what the Lord wants me to do until my appointed time. I'm not going to change that appointed time. And I'm thankful and I can rest in that. And I'm grateful for that. I mean, I've already lived 8 more years than my father lived. 8 more years. That's a lot of time. Longer than my father did. And so some of you have outlived how old your parents were when they passed away. But you have a time that's ordained. You're going to die. It's appointed unto men once to die. Hebrews 9:27. And after this, the judgment. So the truth is, we're all terminal. So why worry about our lifespan? That's really rather foolish to worry about our lifespan. And we are all terminal. We're all going to die. You know, it's sad. And some people in our church have recently heard this news that family members are terminal. And that's a heartbreak for them. But the reality is, whether it's 6 months or a year, we don't even know if we have 6 months. I don't know if we have tomorrow. All we have is now. That's all God has promised for us. That's why we need to live now for Him. And because we can't add to our lifespan, Jesus says what He says. In fact, He expands on that in verse 26. Look at it, please, with me. "If you then cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters?" Now, since people cannot do even the very little thing of adding even 1 hour to their lives, that's the little thing right here, to add 1 hour to your life. I mean, worrying is not going to add an hour to your life. And you know how many hours there are in a year? 8,760. Worry won't get you one more hour. That's a very small thing in the scope of 8,760 hours in 1 year, right? Won't help at all. Jesus asked the question, why should they worry about other related matters then? Contextually, like food and clothing. And beloved, it is not logical to worry. Worry changes nothing. And since it changes not even the smallest of matters, why do it? Worry is unreasonable. Jesus just continues to build His case in attacking anxiety in verse 27. Look at verse 27 with me, please. Another illustration from creation. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Another, consider the ravens, consider the birds. They're preachers to us. They're teachers to us to remind us not to worry. But also, consider the lilies. Consider the flowers. Jesus gives us here in verse 27 the second thing to consider from creation, beyond the ravens. And that is flowers, lilies. And lilies, wildflowers, were probably all around Jesus at this time. And Jesus says, consider how they grow. They don't toil or spin, meaning they don't work to make their own clothes to look the way they do. But freely and effortlessly grow within the order of God's creation. And these wildflowers are so beautiful that not even Solomon, the most lavishly dressed man in Israel's history, in all of his glory, clothed himself like one of these lilies. It's to say, even Solomon, with his rich clothes of royalty, probably gold and purple, didn't look as good as one of these flowers. Solomon's robes were like pauper's rags in comparison. And Jesus drives home his point in verse 28. Look at verse 28, please. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? Now again, Jesus uses the argument from the lesser to the greater. The lesser flowers in comparison to the greater, his disciples. And how much more argument? And flowers don't last a long time. I mean, the beautiful daffodils that we have around our house are going to be gone soon. I really enjoyed them this year. And they will not reappear until next year. They have a short existence. And if God so clothes the flowers that dry up, and here in this illustration are used as grass that is thrown into ovens, you say, what does that mean? Well, they used ovens to bake bread. And they would use grass to quickly fire up those ovens. They would take dried flowers and dried grass and use that as fuel. So they would light up these ovens that way to cook, to bake bread in that day. Well, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And the root problem of worry is a lack of faith. A lack of trust in our Lord. A lack of trust in his sovereignty. Please, please get this. We believe God can redeem us, save us from our sin, break the shackles of Satan, take us from hell to heaven, put us into his kingdom, give us eternal life, and then to keep us by his grace. But we just don't think he can take care of our needs, our problems, and our cares. And you know what? That's pretty ridiculous, isn't it? I mean, let me be blunt. It's stupid. But so is all sin. It's stupid. And I remind you, Jesus is speaking to his own, his disciples. For he would never say to unbelievers, oh, you of little faith. He would say to an unbeliever, oh, you of no faith. There's one group of people that should not worry in our crazy, violent, nuts world that we're living in today. It's believers. I mean, unbelievers should worry. They don't believe in a sovereign God. They don't have a Father in heaven. And I've said this before and I'll say it again today. If I didn't believe in an absolutely sovereign God in everything, including salvation, I would go nuts. I would never watch the news or read the news. I don't watch it a whole lot or read about it. But I wouldn't do that. I mean, we live in a crazy world. You know, you might think, why aren't we praying about all these things that are going on in the world today, all the terrorist attacks and things like that? Well, which one do you want us to pray about? Because they happen almost every day, right? I mean, they're just going on all the time. I mean, when I read the news, it's what's going to happen today? What terrorist attack is going to happen and where in the world today? It's not that we're insensitive to what's going on around the world. It's just, you know what? We can just take all the time gathering, talking about that. And yes, we need to pray for folks and pray for God to be glorified in the midst of all these terrible, wicked, vile things we see in our world today. I mean, if you want to be discouraged, watch everything about politics today. Who are we going to vote for this fall? And I'm not trying to get into that, but the reality is it's pretty discouraging out there. And there are a lot of worries if you want to worry out there today. But Jesus says, don't worry. The Father is saying, I'm your Father, I'll take care of you. Jesus is saying, I will take care of you. I'm on the throne. I'm sovereign. And beloved, as I'm focused on the Lord, I can rest and trust that God is the King on His throne. And I can trust in the Lord, and we can too when you go out of your house and you're wondering sometimes what's going to happen, or if you're flying or you're traveling or the election or children and grandchildren, our government, our health. I mean, if you don't watch out, some people wouldn't go out of their house. Paralyzed with fear today. Paralyzed with your children or your grandchildren today. You know, if God has given them to you, we have to trust Him to take care of them. And there are certain things you have to trust your children about. God reminded us about that when Ray was 3 weeks old, and he'll be 38 in June. 3 weeks old, he double pneumonia, neonatal intensive care for a week, almost died. Quick reminder, I'm the one that gave you that child. I can take that child when I want to. I can give it to you to be a steward over it and to love it, that child, and care for that child. But you know what? We can't absolutely protect our children all the time. And then when they turn 16, they jump in a car and they get their license and they go out for the first time. You talk about praying. You pray at that time, don't you? You can't control their lives. We control what we can. We insulate. We do everything we can. But you know, you can't control their lives. And then they grow up and go out on their own and move 1,000 miles away. For some of us. And the reality is you have to trust the Lord on these things. We could worry 24/7 about everything and anything. Especially in our world. Well, with that said, I must keep moving. Look at verse 29, please, where we'll start to see our third point today, the problem. And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink. And do not keep worrying, which implies they were already worrying. He's talking to his disciples. That worry was already taking place in their lives. Now, in verse 29, we have two do nots. Then in verse 31, we have a do. But first, the do nots, which are two more commands, two more imperative verbs in the Greek. And the first imperative is, do not seek what you will eat and drink. Don't allow those things to be your pursuit, your passion, your priority. And if you do, that's a big problem. And the second imperative is, do not keep worrying. And the word translated worrying in verse 29 is a different Greek word than the one translated worry in verse 22. This particular word in verse 29 literally means to be up in the air about something. It's related to our word meteor. It's up in the air, coming down. It's to be up in the air about something. It's to be unsettled. And so it's to waver. It's to be agitated. It's to be tossed around, to be up in the air in that sense. And that's what worry does. It agitates. It's unsettling. It's to be up in the air, not knowing when you're going to land and be safe. It's to be insecure, to be anxious. And that's no way to live. In fact, that's the way unsaved people live. Gentiles, the nations of the world. Look at verse 30 with me, please. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. Your Father. Now, the difference between the nations of the world, literally here Gentiles in contrast to Jews, pagans, unbelievers, is they eagerly seek the things of the world. And the reason is they have no Father in heaven to provide for them and take care for them. And our Father knows what we need. And the contrast is, since our Father knows what we need as Christians, we don't need to seek the same things that the nations of the world eagerly seek after. We don't need to act like them. And beloved, we're to seek the eternal. We're to seek first the kingdom of God. That should be our priority, our pursuit, our passion, which leads us to our fourth and final point today, the priority. Look at verse 31, please. But seek His kingdom. That's where we're to seek. And these things will be added to you. Now, we're to seek the kingdom of God and not the temporal, not clothes, not food and water. In fact, we're to seek first the kingdom of God in the companion parallel text that Jared read today. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in Matthew 6:33. And when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about the rule of God in our lives. Not just this future rule, but now. We're talking about submitting to His authority as Lord, as King. As we will submit to His Lordship completely in the future kingdom of God. But now, to seek His royal rule. And to seek first the kingdom is to submit to our King first in our lives. For He is Lord, seeking and submitting to His authority. Beloved, to seek is to set your heart on something, to make it your main objective. And what you seek is what you think about. It's what you pursue, what you live for. And when we seek the kingdom first, these things will be added to us. And contextually, what are they? What are these things? Food, clothing, and drink in this context. Necessities. Not our wants, not luxuries, not wealth, and not health. We cannot take this out of the context it's given. And we don't have a promise here for health, wealth, and prosperity, but life's essentials. Our priority should be the kingdom. And when we live that way, the fear of not having necessities does not paralyze us. Look at verse 32 with us, please. Do not be afraid. Little plot. One of the greatest things in worrying is what? Has to do with fear. Fear. Do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father, here's that expression again here, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Now, the disciples of Christ are here affectionately addressed as a little flock. I like that. And they were small in number at that time. But as a small flock, they had a shepherd that would take care of their needs. I mean, that's what shepherds do. They feed, lead, and protect their flocks. And so don't be afraid. And for us, we have a great shepherd, don't we? The Lord Jesus. And their Father in heaven would take care of them, His disciples, and He has chosen to gladly give them the kingdom. And that is not something that the Father reluctantly does. It's something He delights in doing. He takes pleasure in. He gladly does that, according to the context in our text today. Brothers and sisters, it is God's good pleasure to grant the kingdom in all its fullness to His children. We have the benefits of the kingdom now as heirs of God. We have the riches of righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. We are blessed now and will be blessed in eternity. We are in God's rule and blessing now, and we will be in it in the future. Thus, we can give freely for the support of God's kingdom. Look at verse 33 with me, please. So what does Jesus say to His disciples? Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out. An unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. Now Jesus is calling His disciples to radical commitment here. Laying up treasure in heaven. A willingness to let go of things and invest their treasure in heaven, not in the earth. As He communicates, Jesus does in Matthew 6:19-21. Laying out for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves what? You lay up treasures in heaven. not on earth, I should say before. We lay up treasures in heaven, not on the earth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And in Matthew 6, in our text, Jesus is calling us to let go and not hold tightly the temporal things. Don't hold on to these things tightly. Jesus is calling his disciples to divest and to invest. And there are things that Jesus wants us to let go of and not hold tightly to and invest them in heaven. Thus, the Christian life is a continuous transfer of things in which we see them all as the Lord's, since He owns them. They are His, and we let them go. And He gives them back to us to use for His glory. We become stewards. We're not owners. We're stewards. So we divest from the world in order to invest in the kingdom of God. And money belts, wallets in heaven don't wear out. And things given to the Lord, if He owns them and they don't own us, those things will not be stolen by a thief and moths will not destroy them. They last. It's treasure in heaven. And the investment strategy from heaven is give what you have to the Lord. Let Him be the owner and give to His kingdom. It's a safe investment, for it's safe forever. And verse 34 will be our conclusion and challenge for today. Look at verse 34 with me, please, our last verse. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now the clear truth is where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And in application, this is a great spiritual test and very practical. For it's always easy to tell where someone's heart is. It is wherever you're putting your treasure. Therefore, believer, the real question is your heart in the right place today? Because when your heart is in the right place, your treasure will end up in the right place too. Beloved, it is our heart in our barns, our storehouse, in a bank account, or investments. Is our heart on the golf course, in your home, in your kitchen, in your yard, in your wardrobe, in your car? And you could go on and on and on about that. Or is it in heaven? Is it in Christ Church, with people, on the mission field? If it is in any of these, heaven, Christ Church, people, the mission field, you know what? You have no worries, mate. You have no worries. Missionary and martyr Jim Elliot wrote one of the great quotes of all time. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Treasure in heaven. Can't lose that. We're not going to keep what we have, so why not give it to Him? And I'm not telling you to give all your money away today. You get what I'm talking about, where our heart is. But as we give that away, what do we get it back to use for God's glory, and we lay up treasure in heaven? So where's your heart today? For the unbeliever, it's here. For the unbeliever, it's all temporal. When what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall man give in exchange for a soul? Unsaved person, your soul is eternal. And Jesus must save it, or it will be lost in eternal hell. So repent of your sin and cry out to Jesus today as your Lord and King to save you from your sins in His mercy and grace. Let's pray together, please.